Have you heard the news? God has sent a rescue party to search out the people cut off from him. The leader is Jesus. He has broadcast the announcement, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." He started alone. In fact, he was killed in the effort. But God raised him from the dead. Now he has millions assisting him in the search. Let us pray together the prayer that our Lord gave us. Praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever." Pocket and fill it out and give us a record of your visit with us. We'd like to have you come back every time you have an opportunity. Most of us know that today begins our revival services at Wake Forest Baptist Church. They will continue through this Wednesday evening, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evenings at 7:30, this evening at 6:30. I hope that you will come, that you will invite somebody and bring them with you. We feel most fortunate to have Dr. Theodore Adams to lead us in these services. Dr. Adams was telling me just a few minutes ago that he has been here in our town now for 9 years. And that was surprising to me. I stretched my mind a bit and assumed it must be something like 7, but it's been 9 now. Most of us know that for some 32 years he served as pastor of the First Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. He's an author of books, a contributor to other volumes. He has had a radio program for some 22 years. He's been a member of the Executive Committee of the Baptist World Alliance since 1934, served for 18 years on the Foreign Mission Board of our Southern Baptist Convention. And he's been here in our town, as we have said, for some 9 years now, serving during that time as professor of preaching and during a portion of that time as director of counseling. We believe that God has brought Dr. Adams to us and our community, not only for this week, but during these years. And we look forward to getting to know him far better during this time that we have together this week. Be in prayer for him, for ourselves, for our community, as our revival continues. From the Old Testament prophecy of Micah, let us look for a moment at the 6th chapter and read just 3 verses, beginning with the 6th verse. Familiar verses they are indeed. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" May the Lord bless this, the reading of His Word. Thou life-giving God, who did speak a word and create a universe, who did touch our forefather Adam and give life to him, who's given to every one of us breath, we praise you for the gift of life. This day, O God, we stand before thee, mindful in our consciousness of the life which thou hast given to us, and for which thy Son did dare to die. But we come also mindful of the sins that we have committed, the sins that we have committed against the life that you've given to us. Why is it, O Lord, that we seem to seek to destroy that which thou hast created? Why is it that selfishness seems so often to overpower our better instincts? We know that our lifestyles are under thy judgment, O God, and we pray for thy forgiveness. Our only appeal, Lord, is to your love in which we find pardon. Our only appeal, Lord, is to your grace in which we find newness of life. Our only appeal, O Lord, is to your Spirit, which gives faith, hope, and love. Our only appeal, Lord, is to your mercy, in which we can begin again. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may many of thy people, many of us, know that we need to begin again. Enable us during these days to truly be revived. Lord God, many of our people know that they need to make a public commitment of their faith in thee. Enable these to do so during these days. Lord God, others of our people need real life. Many of our children experience feebleness of body and fretfulness of mind, sickness of spirit this day. We pray that you would touch them wherever they are and help them to experience the life which only thou canst give. And we pray for that in the strong name of the life giver, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Some of you old timers know that this is the third time that I've had the privilege of standing in this pulpit and sharing with you in a week of thought together as a church family. I'm glad to be here again. My only regret is that Ms. Adams can't be here too. I can see her. She'd usually be sitting right down in there if she were in the congregation. But she was in Baltimore, some of you know, where our daughter has just had some very difficult eye surgery. I talked with her this morning. Our daughter's doing well. It'll be some time before we know the measure of sight that has been restored. But I am glad to come and to share with this church that has come to mean a great deal to me through the years that we've been in this town and on this campus. Our message for the morning is based on a scripture lesson from the second chapter of Luke. And Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to be in the company, went a day's journey. And then they sought him amongst their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. About that Jesus that we're going to talk this morning and all our times together. Tonight I want to think with you about a subject key to our bicentennial year. The theme comes from the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths. Tomorrow night we shall be thinking about a good time to be alive, and it is. Tuesday night we shall be thinking about recycled people. And Wednesday night about what Christ can mean in the crises of life. But this morning I'm taking a journey way, way back, a long way. The story my mother told me when I was just a boy, and that was a long time ago, the story that many of you will recall, a beautiful story by Laura Richards about golden windows. Remember the story about a boy who grew up in a house on a mountaintop overlooking a beautiful valley. And across the valley, of course, there was another mountain, and very often as he looked across that valley, he would see a house on the mountain on the other side that had golden windows. And he said to himself, "My house just has plain old glass windows. That house has golden windows. When I get big enough, I'm going to go across that valley and climb that mountain and see that house with golden windows." And the day came when he went. He finished his work for the morning, and he went down the hill, across the valley, struggled up the hill on the other side, finally came to the house with the golden windows, but they were only glass. Just like the ones back home. And in dismay, he turned to go back and thought he'd sit down and rest a minute. And as he sat on the hillside looking across the valley, there was his own house. And as the rays of the evening sun shone on it, his own house had golden windows. He'd been there all the time. He never realized this was the light of the sun. It made the windows shine. Golden windows. The blessings of life, if we would open our eyes to see, are right where we are. Russell Conwell, the famous preacher of Philadelphia, who founded Temple University, had a famous sermon that stressed that same truth. It's called Acres of Diamonds, and he told the story of a man who one day had dreamed all his life of being an owner of a diamond mine. And so he sold his farm and started out and literally traveled around the world looking for some place where he could buy some land and mine diamonds. And he came back home, having spent all his money, never found a place where he could mine diamonds. And to his utter amazement, the farm he had sold was one of the biggest diamond mines in the world. Acres of diamonds, right in his own backyard. The blessings of life are all around us, if we but see them. In the light of God's love and God's truth, by the scripture illustrates that. Can you imagine how Joseph and Mary felt as they frantically searched looking for Jesus in that crowd going home from Jerusalem? They were ready to get home. Joseph was grumbling because he was behind in his carpenter work and people were waiting for jobs to be done. And here they had to spend the day going back to Jerusalem and 3 days looking around Jerusalem. Where in the world was that boy? And so he was. In the temple. And they and everybody else were amazed at his understanding and his answers, but they didn't quite wipe out the sorrow and the grief and the pain of those days they'd been looking. And Jesus, like a good boy, went home. Back to his work in the carpenter shop, where I'm sure he had to help his father day after day, working with his hands to help support the rest of the family. And we read that he was subject to them. But we read that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That home in Nazareth had its troubles. But there was something wonderful there. When Jesus needed a word to describe God so that we mortals could understand it, Joseph had been such a good father that he called God Father. And his man, he treasured up these things and must have told Luke about them that we had never known. And at the foot of his cross, there was Mary. The home of Nazareth, with all its human troubles, is a home filled with light and love and security. That house in Nazareth had golden windows. And when you look back on it, you can see it. Oh, you remember the story of the two men who were walking home from Jerusalem one day. Jesus had been crucified and buried, and their hopes and dreams were shattered. It was all over. Strangers joined them on the road as they went toward Emmaus and talked with them, and he talked in such an interesting way and talked to them so much that they said, Come in and break bread with us. Spend the night if you will. And he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. It was Jesus. And they hurried back to Jerusalem to tell the people that Jesus was alive. And as they talked about it, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? That little home in Emmaus had golden windows. Jesus had been there. Remember the story Jesus tells of the prodigal? The prodigal who was attracted by the stories of the lights and the glitter of the distant city. He said to his father, Father, give me that portion of goods that falls to me. I'm going away. And he took it all and went to the city with its glittering lights and its many charms and its temptations and its tragedies. And he ended up feeding that pig. And he looked back, and there were golden windows back home. Home never looked so good. And he began to think over the policy. And I'm sure he practiced it all the way home. You know how you and I do when we have to apologize to somebody, and we say it over to ourselves a dozen times before we get nerve enough to say it to the one that should hear it. Well, I'm sure he practiced it all the way home. And if you read the story, you see that he didn't get halfway through what he was going to say. The father interrupted him, threw his arms around him. Said, go kill that fatted calf, we're going to have a feast. Bring some clean clothes and put them on. Put the ring on his finger, my son. And the tragedy was that the elder brother who lived there all the time never saw the golden windows that were in that home. The blessings of life are all around us, if we but open our eyes to see. I look back on my own home, for example. I'm speaking of mine just to remind you of yours. I think of that home where I grew up. Times were hard. My preacher father's salary was low. But there was always security and love. And I knew he cared. One day we went on a little camping trip for a vacation, and the men that were camping there found that the well needed to be cleaned out, and they were busy cleaning out the well and pulling out the dirty water and getting the well clean and fresh again. And my tiny little sister came up with a girl's honest curiosity and peered over to see what was going on and dipped in the well. Without a moment's hesitation, my father jumped and grabbed the pump and went down the pipe. I don't know how he did it, but in a minute, back up he came with his little girl safe in his arms. Another man reached out and took the child and then helped him back to solid ground. I learned that day that Christ will say to your father, you'll do anything. Save your children. But my mother, bless her heart, she went to work to save up money so her children could go to college, and every one of them went. She carried papers to earn some money, and the day came to go to college, and she gave my brother and me each $50 and said, give this to the treasurer and tell him I'll send him some more when I get it. And she sent her boys off to college. That little house in the steel bells in northern Indiana has golden windows. And so does yours. People open your eyes to see. Nothing not only of homes, but of the homes away from home. How good some people are in college. We worked our way. There was a dear lady in that town whose name was Aunt Ida. I don't even know her last name. We just call her Aunt Ida. And she ran a all through the week, but Sunday night, and I was at home. And that was home for us. A place where homesick, lonely boys could go and sit and just talk and sing. It was all some cookies or a piece of cake, and we were home. And I was long since gone, but every time I go back to that college town, that little house has golden windows. The blessings of life were there. How much we need homes today that have windows like that? Homes where there's security and the light of God's love, where God's truth is taught. Homes that in the changing times in which we live teach morality and purity and honor and truth and integrity. How much we need them in this permissive society in which we live, with radio and television and magazines and papers bringing into our homes pictures and stories of things we abhor. Where else will children learn to love the truth and cherish honor and live honestly? Save in home, family home and church home, where such ideas are not just taught with the lips, but with lives. The challenge to have Christian homes is greater today than it's ever been. How we need homes on which children can look back in years to come and say, well, we had our troubles, but that little old house had burning windows. Someone has well said that there are two things you can give to your children above all else. Roof and wings. Roof. Lives that are taught the Word of God. Minds that know His truth. Children whose roots go deep in the love of God. Where children find Christ as Lord and Savior and guide for life. And that exemplify what this good book teaches. Roots that will hold in the storms of life. And keep children steadfast in temptation through the years. I remember the preacher who told how when he was growing up as a boy, he got the place where he'd go out at night with his friends. His mother always left the light burning in the window. She said to show him the way home. But their life was far more than that. That light blowing in that window reminded him that his mother was there. She'd be waiting for him, expecting the best of him. And telling about it later, he said, that light in that window became for me a permanent moral beacon. That little house with its golden window had to make a man. Roof and wings. Wings to fly. Courage to get out and face life for yourself. Dreams to cherish. Visions to realize. Ideals to help make real in an evil world. Dreams. you see the Academy Awards last time? You did. You remember that remarkable scene when the best actress of the year was called up on the stage to receive her Oscar? She came up half smiling, half crying, and stood there with the Oscar in her hand, and made all the usual speeches thanking the people who made it possible and given her the opportunity and had worked with her. And then, to everyone's amazement, she put the Oscar down and began to talk with her hand. And when she finished, she explained. We learned more later. Her father and her mother were deaf and mute. They couldn't hear what was being said, but they could see her on the screen giving the Oscar. She, a retired minister, he decided to give his life to dealing with people who couldn't hear. And with her hand, she said to her father and mother, and she told her, "Tonight you've seen a dream come true. Thank you for teaching me to dream." To leave that home with its golden windows and get out and have one of your own. The golden windows teach us a good many things. First of all, we find the blessings of life right where we are. With our eyes are open, they're all about you. With all the struggles and troubles of life, there still are blessings right where you are. I had a dear friend, the nurse over in Nigeria. When we went to visit her, we renewed the ties we'd made when she was a student nurse in Richmond. He followed her all through the years of her service, and the Nigerian said, "I want to take you to see my lepers." And we went to the hospital and the little cottages where she cared for the lepers. And then she said, "We have one lovely custom here." She said, "I don't think you do it in the States," but she said, "We take this picture literally. And the risen Lord said to his disciples, 'Go to Galilee, and I'll see you there.'" And so she said to our local church, the day after Easter, the people go to Galilee. They go to some beautiful place and take their life and pray and sing and commune with the living Lord. As he said, "My lepers can't do that." She pointed to a tree behind the hospital, just a few yards away, and she said, "That's our Galilee." She said, "We'll hobble out just a few yards away from the hospital, and we'll sit under the tree and eat our lunch and pray and sing and talk with Jesus." Right there, in the midst of a leper colony, Jesus was present. The blessings of life were there, as it can be yours and mine, right where we are, if he is there. Second thing we have to learn, and that is that we have to be the kind of people who make windows shine. How about the people who live with you, who work with you, with you. As they look back on these days, will they say, were the golden windows there? And you say, how? How do I do this? The Bible tells you. You see, it takes the right to make golden windows. The light of God.
Dr. Adams' taped message ends here.